Homajnanatimadannasyajnananjanashalakaya chakshurunmuditam dhena tasmai shri gurave namah.
This is from chapter 14 of the Nectar Devotion entitled Devotional Qualifications. Some scholars recommend that knowledge and renunciation are important factors for elevating oneself to devotional service. But actually, that is not a fact. Actually, the cultivation of knowledge or renunciation, which are favorable for achieving a footing in Krishna consciousness, may be accepted in the beginning, but ultimately, they may also come to be rejected. For devotional service is dependent on nothing other than the sentiment or desire for such service. I repeat, for devotional service is dependent on nothing other than the sentiment or desire for such service. It requires nothing more than sincerity. So this is a theme throughout the Nectar of Devotion and the Srimad Bhagavatam, all the Vaishnava Shastras. For instance, in Bhagavad Gita, at the end of chapter 8, Krishna says, Vedeshu yagyeshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat punya padam pratishtam atyeti sarva subhitva yogi param stanam upaiti chajyam. One more time. Vedeshu yagyeshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat punya padam pratishtam atyeti yogi param stanam upaiti chajyam. One more time. Vedeshu yagneshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat punya palam pratishtam atyeti tat sarvamidam baditva yogi param stanam upaiti chajyam. And here Krishna is indicating that if one performs devotional service, that he's not bereft of performing yajnas or giving in charity, performing severe austerities, cultivating knowledge, studying the Vedas, and so forth. A person attains all these naturally by the process of taking to the direct angas of bhakti and performing them. Similarly, Bhuva Mangal Thakur says, Bhaktis Tvayi Stirataya. Verse? Bhaktis Tvaya Stirataya Bhagavan Yadisa Daivena Na Paliti Divya Kishora Muti Mukti Swayam Mukulitanjali Sevate Sman Dharmarta Kama Prataya Gataya Pratiksha. In this verse, Bhava Mangal Thakur says that when one takes to bhakti, one needn't worry about the processes of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, which are the four realms of human activity. And that just by doing bhakti, naturally mukti personified comes and stands at the door of the devotee to offer service as a maidservant. So please let me serve you. So if one takes directly to devotional service, one is not bereft of anything else in life. And this is called shraddha. Shraddha shabdi vishras kahe suri dhanascha krishne bhakti koila sarva karma krita hoy. This abiding faith and based on knowledge of the Shastra and one's own experience that Krishna is reciprocating at every step of life, that just by doing bhakti and nothing else, then I'll naturally be equipped with everything necessary. And there's nothing else that needs to be done except for bhakti. Sometimes people think, yes, but I have to perform these special karmakanda activities for my previous ancestors and so forth, or that these supersede bhakti, but they do not. The bhakti fulfills all other processes. This was proved in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Lord Chaitanya's Leela when Advaita Acharya, who's Mahavishnu himself, was performing the Shraddha ceremony for his father, offered the first plate to Haridas Thakur, because he said he was more qualified than a brahmana, because he was constantly chanting the holy names of the Lord. So one becomes fully qualified with brahminical qualities by taking to bhakti, and not only that, everything, all good qualities come into the heart of the devotee who practices bhakti. Verse Yes. No. No, the other one. I'm sorry. 5:18:12. Yes, yes. Yasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarver gunastatra samasate sura harava bhakta sukuto mahadguna manonatena sati davato bhi. This 5:18:12. Srimad Bhagavatam says that when one takes to devotional service, bhakti, then naturally all the good qualities become manifest in such a person just by associating with Krishna through the holy name, through Srimad Bhagavatam, etc. So the first paragraph of this devotional qualification says, some scholars recommend that knowledge and renunciation are important factors for elevating oneself to devotional service, but actually that is not a fact. Actually, the cultivation of knowledge or renunciation, which are favorable for achieving a footing in Krishna consciousness, may be accepted in the beginning, but ultimately they may also come to be rejected. For devotional service is dependent on nothing other than the sentiment or desire for such service. It requires nothing more than this. This is also mentioned by Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where he says, Krishna Bhakti Ras bhavito mati kriyatam yadi kritopi labhyate tata lalyam api mulyam ekalam janma koti sukritirna labhyate. This verse should be of interest to everyone performing bhakti, and I know it, you're interested in it, I can tell. Because here she says that the price for attaining bhakti and the goal of bhakti is greed, lalyam. Is this intense desire to have it. And you can't get it any other way except for your intense desire to attain the goal and to serve Krishna. He says, janma sukritir na labhyate. Even if you perform pious activities for millions of lifetimes, still you won't get the goal. But if you develop lalyam, or in greed, to attain the goal of bhakti, and to perform devotional service, especially in a practical sense, a greed for hearing. Madguna shruti matrina mai sarva guhashaye. Kapila Dev says, you can tell when you're advancing in devotional service when you have an intense desire to hear about Krishna. So this hearing can be, desire for hearing can be developed as one practices hearing about Krishna constantly. It starts with a faint understanding that this is better than agitating my mind by looking around the world and looking at screens here and there. That one moment with a verse in the Bhagavad Gita gives some sense of fulfillment. And as one deepens one's relationship with hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam Bhagavad Gita, one hankers to come back to it. It's the shelter of the devotee. And gradually it becomes such an intense desire that the devotee can't live without hearing. And is making plans all the time to break away so he can hear. Just like gamblers, they become addicted. And when there's a game set up somewhere in town, they find out where it is. The word gets passed around, there's a game somewhere. It's illegal, so they have to find their way to the game and knock on the door, and then they'll let them in. If they know they're actually good for it, they'll let them in. Similarly, devotees, they don't let in everybody for these intense hearing and chanting session, only people who are eager to hear. And then they go in there and they hear and chant. They always find out where that is, where that intense hearing and chanting is, because they're addicted to it. The next paragraph says, it is the opinion of expert devotees that mental speculation and the artificial austerities of yoga practice may be favorable for becoming liberated from material contamination, but they will also make one's heart harder and harder. They will not help at all in the progress of devotional service. These processes are therefore not favorable for entering into the transcendent loving service of the Lord. Actually, Krishna consciousness, devotional service itself, is the only way of advancing in devotional service, in devotional life. Devotional service is absolute. It is both the cause and the effect. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause and effect of all that be, and to approach him, the absolute, the process of devotional service, which is also absolute, has to be adopted. Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, says, that bhakti comes from bhakti. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And mostly it comes from the hearts of devotees. Bhavadvita bhagavatas tirta bhuta swayam vibho tirta kurvanti tirtani svantak stena gadabrita. This verse is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, wherein Yudhishthira tells Vidura that you are holy place personified because you carry the personality of God within your heart. You therefore purify even the places of pilgrimage. So when one gets the association of pure devotees of the Lord, one comes in contact with the internal potency of the Lord, because the devotees carry love for Krishna within their heart. And this is the root cause, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, of devotional service. How it begins, how it is maintained, and how one comes to the perfection is by sadhu sangha. This confirmed in Bhagavad Gita by the Lord himself. One can understand me only through devotional service. In the beginning, his teaching of the Gita, the Lord says to Arjuna, because you are my devotee, I shall teach these secrets to you. Vedic knowledge means ultimately to understand the Supreme Lord, and the process of entering into his kingdom is devotional service. That is accepted by all authentic scriptures. Mental speculators neglect the process of devotional service, and by simply trying to defeat others in philosophical research, they fail to develop the ecstasy of devotion. So Brahma notes this in his prayers to Lord Krishna in the 14th chapter of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, when he says, Jnani priyasam udapasya namanta eva jivanti san mukaritam bhavadiya vartam stane stita shuti gatam tanuvan manobir ye prayasho jita jito pyasitais trilokyam. In this verse he says that one should give up completely the desire to understand Krishna by one's intellect. Rather, one should devote one's time to hearing and chanting about Krishna. In fact, he says one should worship the process of hearing and chanting with one's body, mind, and words. And in that way, even though from whatever situation one's in, stane stita shudigatam tanuvan manobir, if one dedicates one's body, mind, and words to the process of hearing and chanting about Krishna, then Ajita, Krishna, who's unconquerable, becomes conquered by the devotee who develops love for Krishna. Similarly, conversely, if one gives up the process of devotional service and tries for it in another way, Brahma says, right after that. Shreya shrutim bhakti mudasyate vibho kushyantiye kevala bodha labdaye tesham asau kleshala eva shishyate nanyad yata stula tushavagatinam. He says that if you give up the process of bhakti thinking that you're going to make advancement from some other process besides bhakti, then all you're going to get is trouble for your deviation. And you won't get any fruit out of it. And he gives an example that after you husk grain, you get just an empty shell. And there's nothing in it. But if somebody takes those empty husks and they beat them, thinking they're going to get something out of it, then they're crazy because nothing will come out. Of course, you could sell it to a health food store. They use it as roughage. But this is the example. Nothing there in any of the other processes. Bhakti gives you everything just by bhakti. Next paragraph, in the 11th canto. Is everyone okay? Need a verbal yes. They say that on the plane. If you sit in the emergency aisle, you need a verbal yes. In the event of emergency. In the 11th canto, 20th chapter, verse 31 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna says, My dear Uddhava, for persons who are seriously engaged in my service, the cultivation of philosophical speculation and artificial renunciation are not very favorable. They're what? Not very favorable. When a person becomes my devotee, he automatically attains the fruits of the renunciation of material enjoyment, and he gets sufficient knowledge to understand the absolute truth. This is the test of advancement in devotional service. A devotee cannot be in darkness because the Lord shows him special favor and enlightens him from within. You brought up verse Tesham Ivanukam Partam Ahamagyanajam Tamaha Nashayamya Babhavasto Gyana Dipena Bhashvata. Krishna gives this analogy in the Bhagavad Gita that if you worship him, then he, like a lamp, lights up your heart, so you know everything. And similarly, several of you quoted the verse earlier, started to quote it, but we never fully heard it, from the first canto, second chapter of the Bhagavatam, Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janaya Yashuvairagyam Gyanam Chayara Haitukam, means if you do bhakti, then naturally you'll get gyan and vairagya. They'll come to you automatically as concomitants. And yes. In the 11th canto, 20th chapter, please look it up, verses 32 and 33 of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord further instructs Uddhava, my dear friend, the profits derived from fruit of activities, austerities, the culture of philosophical knowledge, renunciation, the practice of mystic yoga, charity, and all similar auspicious activities are automatically achieved by my devotees, those who are simply attached to me by loving service. What things do they get? What profits? Say what? I can't hear any of you. Huh? Vaikuntha? What else? The profits derived from fruit of activities. What kind of fruit of activities? Karmakanda? Austerities? The culture of philosophical knowledge? Renunciation? The practice of mystic yoga, charity, and all similar auspicious activities are automatically achieved by my devotees, those who are simply attached to me by loving service. This is... Krishna goes into this in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the chapter about mystic powers. Do you want mystic powers? This quiz to see. It's a test. This is the verse. Everything that can be achieved by fruit of activities, penance, knowledge, detachment, mystic yoga, charity, religious duties, and all other means of perfecting life is easily achieved by my devotee through loving service unto me. If somehow or other my devotee desires promotion to heaven, liberation, or residence in my abode, he easily achieves such benedictions. This is proof, positive, that you only have to do bhakti. You're all convinced? These devotees have everything at their disposal, but they desire nothing outside of my devotional service. If ever a devotee should desire some material profit, like promotion to the heavenly planets, or some spiritual profit to go to the Vaikunthas, by my causeless mercy, his desires are very easily fulfilled. Actually, a person who is developing Krishna consciousness and still has some attachment to material enjoyment will soon be freed from such a tendency by regularly discharging devotional service under the instruction of a bona fide spiritual master. Srila Rupa Goswami, can I go on one more paragraph before we take reflections? Yes? One more paragraph?
Yes.
Okay. Srila Rupa Goswami there then recommends that one should not be attached to material sense enjoyment, but should accept everything enjoyable that is in relationship to Krishna. For example, eating is necessary, and one who wants some palatable dishes to satisfy his sense of, and one wants some palatable dishes to satisfy his sense of taste. So in that case, for the satisfaction of Krishna, rather than the satisfaction of the tongue, some palatable dishes may be prepared and offered to Krishna. Then it is renunciation. Let the palatable dishes be prepared. Haribo. But unless they are offered to Krishna, one should not accept them for eating. This vow of rejecting anything that is not offered to Krishna is actually renunciation, and by such renunciation, one is able to satisfy the demands of the senses. We'll take a few reflections. Anything you heard so far that stuck? Yes. Namaste Maranam.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. I like the point you mentioned that bhakti comes from bhakti and specifically it comes from the heart of the devotees.
Bhakti sanjayate bhaktya. That's the verse. Do you know where it is? It's 11th canto. Bhakti sanjayate bhaktya. Oh, bhakti arises from bhakti. Doesn't come from anywhere else. Okay, yes. Good point. What else? Yes.
Rishnu Maharaj, thank you for the class. I like the point, the first point is dependent on nothing other than the sentiment or desire for such service. It requires nothing more than sincerity. I could just relate it to the Gauranga Dhuti Pada. In that we read Sri Chaitanya Jhure, something. If one hears about Lord Chaitanya and appreciates that, then he is eligible to get bhakti. So I was just able to connect that whoever feels enthusiastic hearing about Lord Chaitanya, he becomes eligible to get bhakti. So
yeah, we see it a lot in the Sankirtan movement. It's a very attractive presentation, the chanting, dancing, feasting. Sometimes new people come, Govinda wants the mic. New people come and they'll just see, and they'll all of a sudden become attracted and they'll think, I want to do this, I want to be a devotee. And just because of that desire, Krishna begins to give them facility from all sides. Govinda.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you very much for the class. You, in the reading there was talk about our hearts getting very hard if we do a lot of yoga and tapasya ityadi. So there is a verse from Bhagavatam which talks about it. Yamadhibhi yoga pathaihi kama lobha hato muhuhu mukunda sevaya yadvat tatha adha atma na shamyati. Which means that by yoga patha, and by following the regulative principles, yamadi yoga pathaihi, lust and greed are definitely reduced. But to extent to which the soul is satisfied by doing mukunda seva, that cannot be achieved through the other processes.
Oh, very nice. This is a similar verse from Narada Muni in the 5th chapter of the 1st canto, Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varjitam nashobite gyanam alam niranjanam kutakpuna shashvara padramishvare nacharpitam karma yadapyakaranam. And in this verse, Narada Muni says that self-realization, when it's devoid of achuta bhava, or that love for Krishna, doesn't look well, is not beautiful, it's also not satisfying to the self. And what to speak, he says, of fruitive activities which are suffering from beginning to end. So if it's devoid of achuta bhava, then it won't satisfy the self. Nice verse. From? Mukhadavinda will find it. Yes, Akurnath Prabhu.
I was thinking about Bhagavad Gita.
You're always thinking about Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah. In chapter 5, Krishna says that the yat sankhya prapite sthanam tad yogar api gamyati ekang sankhyang cha yogang cha yakpashyati sapashyati, that the results achieved by philosophical speculation or analysis are also achieved by those who practice devotional service, devotional yoga, and therefore, the two are the same. But then he says, sannyasas tu mahabhag, therefore one who sees them as one rather than separate things actually sees. But then he says that just by renunciation alone without bhakti yoga or with, then one attains misery. And then there's also things that one only attains with bhakti yoga. In chapter 11, at the end, he says that only by the pure devotional service can one see him in his beautiful two-handed form. And in chapter 12 then he elaborates why the devotees are more yukta than the impersonalist. So the impersonalist may ultimately achieve him after lots of difficulty, but the yogis, the devotees who meditate on his form achieve him quickly. He swiftly delivers them from the ocean of death.
Very nice. Thank you. Anything? Okay. 1, 2.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, thank you so much for going over these gem verses from Nectar of Devotion. Even though we have read this, right, I personally feel somehow I don't remember anything. So I mean, going through these verses make us
realize. You mean you read it in Bhakti Shastri?
Yeah, but it looks like I'm reading for the first time again. So that was very nice of you to go over this. So the topic that I...
Mic down a little bit further down.
Down?
Yeah, there. Okay. Underneath. Yeah.
So you briefly touched upon the topic of karma kanda, you know, and then how you mentioned about, you know, the bhakti surpasses everything, right? So I mean, I kind of get that, but not totally. So I'm trying to touch a touchy topic. So the reason I mentioned this is last year, right? I was in India. I'm born and brought up in South India. And you know, in some senses, South is more ritualistic than other places, as you know, more than us. So, but we had an untimely death in our family. So in some places, I follow to the stringent, you know, process of, you know, we go do that karma day one, day two, day three, right? And so my mother wanted me to go with her, so I went with her. And then the pandit was reading Padma Purana, and then the purpose of that was, you know, he was reading the science of soul, like, you know, what happens to the soul after death on day one, why do you need to do this, right? So he was kind of explaining. So I spent like 45 minutes every day, so even though it was like going over my head. So the specific question I have is, do we think that I'm doing devotional service and I don't need to do the other stuff, or how do we understand that?
Yeah, that's what the Shastra says. However, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta used to let some of his brahmacharis or sannyasis go back to the family to perform such rituals if it would cause a huge kerfuffle. You can look that up later. In the family, a huge disturbance in the family. Sometimes he'd let them go back, but it's not necessary. Simply by performing devotional service. For instance, I'll give you an example. In Vrindavan, when Prabhupada installed Krishna Balaram in 1975, he invited the local Smarta Brahmins to come and do all the rituals for several days. Meanwhile, we had big kirtans. The Europeans, Americans, Asians were all there chanting in Harinam. Later, Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the reason he invited these Smarta Brahmins to come and perform their particular rituals was because the locals wouldn't have accepted it as a bona fide installation. However, Prabhupada said, as far as he was concerned, the chanting of Hare Krishna and that was more important and sufficient. So devotees may accommodate the modern culture. In fact, in Hari Bhakti Vilas, there's some sense in which the author has accommodated some of the ritualistic ways in which people were accustomed to performing karma kanda and other kinds of things at the time, so they didn't freak out when they read the book. And devotees sometimes accommodate that, but we have an abiding understanding that bhakti and those processes are sufficient, as we've heard from the Shastra.
Thank you.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for such an inspiring class. You made a very beautiful point that the price for attaining bhakti is intense desire, greed, lolam, specifically greed for hearing. But I have a question, how to achieve that?
Well, one achieves such a benediction by the mercy of devotees, generally. If one can have the association of advanced devotees, then one gets a natural taste for hearing and chanting in their association. This is evidenced by Narada Muni when he was a little child. He was 5 years old and he was living at home with his mother, single parent family. And these sadhus came during the Chaturmasya to live in their house. And full time, they were hearing and chanting. So when sadhus move in your house, then everything else stops. All the other things. Satyadeva Prabhu tells how when there's one Maharaj came in, he had to get his visa renewed, so he came. I think he's an Indian citizen now. He was born in America. But he sits in Vrindavan all day and chants Hare Krishna. So he came and stayed at his house. As he knew him from back in the old days, they used to do Sankirtan in Japan together. But now he came and came to the house. He put his Govardhan Shila on top of the television. No more TV. And the kids, Satyadeva Prabhu's kids, were very impressed because they'd wake up in the morning, he'd be sitting there chanting. They'd go come back late at night, he'd be sitting there chanting. He'd eat one sweet potato and an avocado, that was it, and go on chanting, chanting, chanting. And everybody in the house just became transformed by the association of a devotee who was seriously chanting Hare Krishna. So if we get the association of devotees who are serious about hearing and chanting, then we'll become infected by their association, just as much as if we associate with a materialistic person who thinks the material world is a great idea, and they're caught in different ways, we'll also become caught in various ways by that kind of association. So we have to choose our association very carefully. Deliberately try to get the association of those who have an intense desire to hear and chant, and hang out with them. Prabhupada said, it's very simple. He said, just observe the drunkards. You go to any park and you notice some drunkards hanging out. I said, my dear sir, how did you become a drunkard? Well, I came and I spent time with these fine people here. And I saw how they were drinking liquor out of a brown bag, bottle in a brown bag, and then they'd get more and more intoxicated, then they'd fall down and pass out, and the next day they'd wake up and they'd start over again. And after I got a little association with my drink, a bottle of liquor out of a brown bag, and then I got intoxicated, fall down, wake up, and go do it again. And pretty soon, I became a drunkard. So in a similar way, Prabhupada said, if you associate with those, and somebody in the audience said, Prabhupada, that are drunk on the holy name, Prabhupada said, yes. So by association, we get everything. Krishna says in the Gita, Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. Whatever you've got, you can trace it back to your asanga. Because we're tiny little jivas, and whatever we associate with, we become. So associate with devotees and associate with the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, the holy name, Krishna Prasadam, and then your whole life will be transformed. And you'll develop that intense greed for hearing about Krishna. Hansapriya. And then up to Kameshwari.
I like the point you made that the mental speculators, they avoid the process of devotional service, and actually how they fail to achieve the devotional service. It's like beating up the husk and you're not getting anything out of it. And it's also they miss the whole ecstasy of devotion, the prema.
Yeah, there's a lot of ways you can do that. Sometimes I've noticed threads of conversation can take place in various places in social media where it seems that people are just beating on a husk, on the empty husk, just to sort of agitate the mind. Like, can I get a rise out of somebody? What do you think of this? Here, does this agitate your mind? Yeah, it agitates my mind, and here's why, and I'm going to tell you. And it goes on for weeks and then months. There's a different kind of hearing and chanting and association devotees that Prabhupada describes in the first section of the Adi Lila, the Chaitanya, in which he said that devotees, they hear and chant, they're like professors. They sit and they discuss devotional theory back and forth, referring to Shastra. And in that kind of environment, this is a very favorable kind of environment. You can sit in and discuss Shastra. books. Prabhupada gave us that facility. We can pull out the various books and look at them and go deeply within them. Such conversations can go on for hours and then extend to weeks, months, years. And one can go deeply within these different pockets of understanding bhakti. So we have to find that kind of association. That's what the devotee sangha means, hearing and chanting. Especially from Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, and so forth. Or any of the Vaishnava Shastras, deep hearing and chanting.
So one thing that stuck to me, and there were two things I wanted to mention. One is you mentioned one should worship the process of hearing and chanting. And you always mentioned keep the vibration going. I remember in 2010, you always mentioned this anyway, but one of the first times I went back to India, and you mentioned that we have to take care of a couple of things and we're traveling, and you told us that keep the vibration going wherever you go. And I think that was very important what you told us, and when we went to India back in our families, and to keep the chanting going. All the sound effects and vibrations present there. Of course, the family is so much love and affection, but the spiritual practice that we are doing our sadhana, just because you told, we were able to hold on to it, and I find, so today you mentioned we should worship the process of chanting, and it's my prayer that I really understand this. That once you worship the process of hearing and chanting and keep the vibration going. Second point I wanted to mention, you mentioned about the longing and the greed for devotional service. I remember in 2011, Sadhana Maharaj mentioned about longing. One of the classes he was mentioning that unless if somebody is not hungry and if he eats, he won't be able to digest. Learning is like this, and the greed for devotional service is very important. Even if there's abundant opportunity for devotional service around you, you won't be able to take advantage of it. And I thank you for bringing that learning.
Yeah, there's a very important point you bring up. Hunger is the best spice. And if you develop that hunger, then you can digest. Otherwise, you won't be able to take advantage even of good association and of hearing and chanting that's going on. It'll seem repulsive, actually. There's a lot of discussion about this in the first section of the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's in reference to Lord Vishnu being equal to everybody. And then it goes on to explain, the Sukadeva Goswami, that the way that we prepare ourselves, the more that we increase our ability to appreciate Krishna, the more mercy we get. Krishna's pouring out mercy to everybody, but some people can take it and other people can't. And in a sense, our practice of bhakti is meant to increase our capacity for appreciating Krishna. And the more that we can increase that capacity, the more the mercy pours in naturally. We make ourselves ready for that. It's one of the reasons Prabhupada says about following strictly the process. For instance, he said if you try to light a fire but you pour water on it, then it becomes delayed. So similarly, certain activities he asks us to avoid help us stay open to the advancement in devotional service, but especially hearing and chanting in the association of devotees prepares us. And now, there's this short section in the Krishna book that I'm going to read to you today, because you like to hear a story, right?
Yes.
This is something we can probably all relate to, and that is that difficult situations come to us unsought here in the material world. And suddenly we may find ourselves in a jam somewhere that we weren't expecting. Nobody expects it so much, but it comes. And similarly, the kings who were conquered by Jarasandha, when you're a king, then you're supposed to get whatever you want. And that's, I mean, otherwise, what's the use of being a king? But then, when these kings were conquered by Jarasandha, he locked them up in caves and kept them there. And they were ruled by him, and they also lost their bodily luster. But Krishna came and saved them all after he defeated Jarasandha. And then when they were freed, they offered prayers to the Lord. So just imagine the feeling you would have if you had lost your freedom and then Krishna had saved you. This happens in the material world. People take for granted what they have, and then it gets taken away. And then afterwards, or during the ordeal, they may pray, if you get me out of this one, I'll always worship you, and so forth. But here are some prayers by the kings that were released by Krishna from the prisons of Jarasandha. With folded hands and with great devotion, they, the kings, offered prayers to Lord Krishna as follows. This is from chapter 73. Krishna returns to the city of Hastinapur. Dear Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, Master of all demigods, you can immediately remove all your devotees' pangs because your devotees are fully surrendered unto you. O dear Lord Krishna, O eternal deity of transcendental bliss and knowledge, you are imperishable, and we offer our respectful obeisances unto your lotus feet. It is by your causeless mercy that we have been released from the imprisonment of Jarasandha, but now we pray that you release us from imprisonment within material existence, your illusory energy. Please stop our continuous cycle of birth and death. We now have sufficient experience of the miserable material life in which we are fully absorbed and have tasted its bitterness. And having tasted its bitterness, we have come to take shelter under your lotus feet. Therefore, please give us your protection. Dear Lord, O killer of the demon Nathu, we can now clearly see that Jarasandha was not at fault in the least. It is actually by your causeless mercy that we were bereft of our kingdoms. For we are very proud of calling ourselves rulers and kings. A ruler or king who becomes too much puffed up with false prestige and power gets no opportunity to understand his real constitutional position and eternal life. Under the influence of your illusory energy, such a foolish so-called ruler or king becomes falsely proud of his position, just like a foolish person who considers a mirage in the desert a reservoir of water. Foolish persons think that their material possessions will give them protection. Engaged in sex gratification, they falsely accept this material world as a place of eternal enjoyment. O Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, we must admit that before this, we were puffed up with our material opulences. It was as if we were intoxicated. Because we were all envious and wanted to conquer one another, we all engaged in fighting for supremacy, even at the cost of sacrificing the lives of many citizens. What are some of the important points that you took away from this paragraph? What stuck with you that you felt you could utilize in your own life? Give Hansapriya a microphone.
Stick to me that material life can be intoxicating. I might not even know that I am stuck here. So it is very important to keep the association in order to...
In a normal prison, you'd kind of notice it. It's a little freaky, actually. I went to a prison for Balavan Nitai, and when I was walking in and they slammed these big doors behind me, I think, yeah, you're going to open that again, right? Like, I don't think I did anything. It's like, maybe I did do something. I didn't know about it. And but in the material world, I think I'm free. I don't see the bars and hear the doors slam and so forth. So when Haridas Thakur was put into jail, then the prisoners came and they they saw there was a saint in there with them, they thought, this is amazing. So they went and said, please give us a benediction. And he said, stay as you are. And they got, then they felt like, what? He said, well, what I meant was, stay with this mentality of realizing that you're incarcerated and take advantage. He said, you'll be out soon, but remember like that. Hansapriya.
I like the point where the perspective that if Jarasandha is not at fault.
Yeah, say more about that.
I just like we blame things. That's how we trained ourselves to react. But here it just kind of opens up that Krishna is the ultimate, puts you into that situation. It's not that. Instead of blaming it, you just see that what Krishna wants you to see and what you want you to learn from it.
Thank you. It's a really important point. Yes. Gandharvika.
Last point got my attention because they became envious amongst themselves, then the poor citizens who follow them, they lose their lives. We see that in the modern world, and also sometimes even within us, if we are leading people and if we become envious of each other, then we lose the opportunity to bring Krishna consciousness to others. So how this envy destroys everything, so they realize that.
Nice point. Yes, Mukharvin.
I also like the word Hansapriya Mataji mentioned that how he Jarasandha is a fault and remembering the first chapter of Parikshit Maharaj who has hurted you, then he told that I don't know, and it maybe he reasons so many other factors that who has hurted him. But he understood and he was knowing that it's something more than just what we see in front of us who is hurting us, but it's much more bigger plan.
Could you get that, please?
Yeah.
In fact, find the verse that says, if you name the perpetrator, then you also become culpable. That's an important verse. And Paul Mukunda.
I think I like the point where it mentions that materialistic people collect the wealth and actually they are foolish because they're putting trust that this material wealth will protect us. So that tendency I find myself, we always think that if I get this much, then I'll be safe. But actually it's a foolish way of thinking that my wealth or my accumulation will protect me in my life.
Yeah, and the Acharyas point out, in the Bhagavatam we find many of the stories about kings who lose everything or get into various kinds of difficult situations because people think, well, if you're a king, you have everything, then everything should go well because you have money. But that's not true. That these are called fallible soldiers. Everyone thinks, I'll be protected by my money or my family or my nation. When it comes down to it, nobody can save us. There's a realization of this often when people are getting to leave their bodies. All those so-called protectors that they had depended on then seem implausible and not available anymore, and then there's a sense of, oh, I took shelter of the wrong energy. I should have taken shelter of Krishna. There's a natural sense that I'm sheltered. This from the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, 17th chapter, 22nd verse. The king said, O you who are in the form of a bull, you know the truth of religion, and you are speaking according to the principle that the destination intended for the perpetrator of irreligious acts is also intended for one who identifies the perpetrator. You are no other than the personality of religion. Does this hold up in modern court systems, Kurinath? Not so much? Okay, purport.
A jury's conclusion is that no one is directly responsible for being a benefactor or mischief monger without the sanction of the Lord. Therefore, he does not consider anyone to be directly responsible for such action. But in both the cases, he takes it for granted that either benefit or loss is God sent, and thus is his grace. In case of benefit, no one will deny that it is God sent. But in the case of loss or reverses, one becomes doubtful about how the Lord could be so unkind to his devotee as to put him into great difficulty. Jesus Christ was seemingly put into such great difficulty, being crucified by the ignorant. That is the way of accepting a thing, either favorable or unfavorable. Thus, for a devotee, the identifier is equally a sinner, like the mischief monger. By God's grace, the devotee tolerates all reverses. By God's grace, the devotee does what? Maharaj Parikshit observed this, and therefore he could understand that the bull was no other than the personality of religion himself. In other words, a devotee has no suffering at all, because so-called suffering is also God's grace for a devotee who sees God in everything. The cowering bull never placed any complaint before the king for being tortured by the personality of Kali, although everyone lodges such complaints before the state authorities. The extraordinary behavior of the bull made the king conclude that the bull was certainly the personality of religion, for no one else could understand the finer intricacies of the codes of religion. And then he goes on to say, thus it is concluded that the Lord's energies are inconceivable. No one can estimate them by mental speculation or by word jugglery. Are any of you finding this helpful, these verses? In what way? Yeah. Hatspriya, and then Gandharvikavrata.
I'll give you a practical example.
Okay.
My two tenants have not paid the rent.
And if they're listening.
And instead of me getting agitated and upset, but instead I'm just saying that, okay. And probably stay a little detached and tolerate it, and of course take the actions that I need to take, but not get my devotional side disturbed from it, and have the situation have a different perspective instead of being frustrated.
Yeah, thank you. Practical.
I was just thinking how this helps us to follow this principle of do not complain. It's a simple thing. Not even spiritual. And another thing I was just thinking that only if we follow this, when we get a higher association, we can look beyond what we are and take their association properly. Otherwise, even if I get a higher association, like King's Association or a Spiritual Master Association, if I'm like in my own problem, time, but if I go beyond, then I can really take association and the real benefit of association. So I think it gives a practical solution for all our problems, that the mind being pondering over the pool of miserable things that are in, rather look for a solution.
Thank you very much. Another gem of wisdom.
Actually, I was reminded of Prahlad Maharaj, because when you read that by Lord's mercy, devotees tolerate everything, all the miseries. And he mentions that he talks about lust. And from Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that our sense of enjoyment and lust, and the need for lust, is basically the root cause of our material existence. And so he says that Kandutivan manasijam vishaheta dhiraha at the last line. For us, the people who are dhira, sober, they just tolerate it. They just tolerate this lust, and so they should learn. We should learn to tolerate the misery. Actually, it's kind of misery comes to us, but is implied upon us, and we have to work really overtime to overcome this and tolerate it.
Thank you for reminding us of that. It's something that, and Srivas Pandit, Prabhu's ready to go, that Krishna reminds us in the Gita over and over again, to learn to tolerate. It's very important quality to have.
Probably if you can just give us a little more guidance on the practical aspect of it. I mean, we do see that when an institutional, for example, in a management position, when they have to fight, even there are court cases against ISKCON that we had to fight in the past, and the property was being usurped and so on and so forth. So we need to align between picking up the arms.
Well, the phrase I use again and again is be methodical, but dispassionate, because the result's up to Krishna. In fact, in some recent dealings that I've had, a devotee was advising, you know, look at, do everything you can, leave no stone unturned. If the result comes out in our favor, then fine, and if it doesn't, then we did everything we could. This is means being methodical. And also dispassionate, because how's the result up to me if I gave my best effort, but left the result up to Krishna? Why should I become disturbed? Krishna has some other plan in mind. It was an intractable situation. What could I do? So if we take a broader perspective and see how we do our duty dutifully and leave the result up to Krishna, then we'll be all right. Prabhupada also mentions for toleration because once he was riding on a train and there was some dispute over who got what seat. Sometimes trains fill up really fast and then there's nowhere to sit. And then he said, okay, so it's not that far of a ride. You could get in a row and get burning anger in your heart and start to disrespect me. It could even come to blows, and it does. I've seen in train stations before, hot night, people's fists start swinging and thinking, what's the use? You just stand in line for a few extra minutes. In fact, I don't like to push in line so much. I just like to stand there and read a few verses, let everyone else find it out. You could understand that I only have to stand up for an hour or two. What's the big deal? I could do that. And so similarly in our life, you could see your whole life as a little train ride. You get on the train and you only have an hour or two. So what's the difference? If you give a facility or you're not giving a facility? And this is one of the reasons devotees who are becoming more renounced, like vanaprastas and sannyasis and so forth, they travel because when you travel, you get what you get. Whatever's offered, that you just accept that. Because there is nothing else. And then you start to see, I'm fine, wherever I go. It's all okay. It doesn't matter. In fact, you feel a little better sometimes when you have simpler kind of facilities. You don't have to feel guilty about it, or you don't have to profusely thank the person. You just, take what's there. And and you can live a simpler life. So all these kinds of ways of seeing how the Lord works, the Lord work, help one to develop overall tolerance about the way the world's moving. And if I expect it to move in my direction, then I'll always be out of balance, because it never does. It always goes away. Everything always changes. Everything that I want or intend to hold on to gets taken away from me. So better to develop a broader vision.
Uh,
Maharaj, I like the point about fallible soldiers. It is always difficult to remind of that concept. So recently I was reading Prabhupada's purport in 115, where Prabhupada says in the purport, when flying an airplane, one cannot take care of other planes. Everyone has to take care of his own plane, and if there is any danger, no other plane can help another in that condition. Similarly, at the end of life, Godhead, everyone has to take care of himself without help rendered by another. So I really like this.
I remember I was in the St. Louis airport for several years, and one of the ways that one devotee would present Krishna books and say, from nature on harmony and things like that. And I always kind of laugh because, you know, they open it up, and of course there's Krishna hacking off demons' heads and stuff. Here, let's Shmiki read the harmony book, you know. It's like, oh, daddy, look. Else in the Bhagavatam, like the Kalinga birds is told twice, where the Kalinga birds, Hiranyakashipu tells it once, and who else tells it? Somebody else. That's also the Avanti Brahman tells the story. He says, okay, two Kalinga birds, they were in love, they built a little nest, and then they went out and they had babies, and there were beep, 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 sitting in the nest. And then they went off together to get food and bring it back to them. And then they came back, and the cruel hunter had netted the entire nest. And the little baby birds were trapped. So the other bird into the nest, and she got caught also. And then the father Kalinga bird was sitting there, and he was so distraught with seeing what he saw that he blacked out, and the hunter just shot him with an arrow through his chest. The end. That's it. That's the story. Then they lived happily ever after. This is the kind of story the Bhagavatam tells, and you say, what is this? It's reality. It's the way the world moves. So those who hear and understand these simple stories, they don't become overly attached to their nest and their family members and stuff. The deeper way that they become attached, because they see them as Krishna's dear devotees, and they want to take care of them in different ways, and they realize that they are responsible for helping as much as they can in that way. But rule the material energy and how it moves against our will if we want to stay in the material world, because we can't. Dukhalayam ashashvatam. Prabhupada said it's a place of misery, but even if you make a pact and you say, no problem, I can tolerate all the misery and I'll just stay here in the material world and keep my situation. Ashashvatam. That's temporary. You can't even do that. Itself. What else? Yes, Prabhupada. Pass all the way. Yeah.
From the previous verse, I like the point that the materialist is falsely thinking that this material world is a place of eternal enjoyment. That's happening. You know, we are making endeavors to be happy, you know, thinking that we'll become happy, you know, whether through money or through, you know, sense gratification or a property or this and that. But ultimately it is taken away at the time of death. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, everything we accumulate is taken away. So then there is no point in falsely identifying ourselves with this material world and over-endeavoring. You know, imagining that I will be happy one day. That happiness comes and goes, you know, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. So it's just a false.
are very soothing. Thank you. Is this all making you feel better or worse?
Better.
Better. Okay, that's good. I just want to check. Okay, so I'll just continue from the prayers of these kings. They go, public comments. This is the disease of political power. He wants to dominate other nations by military aggression. Similarly, mercantile men want to monopolize a certain type of business and control other mercantile groups. Impelled by false prestige and infatuated by material opulences, human society, instead of striving for Christian consciousness, creates havoc and destructs. Forget the real purpose of life, to attain the favor of Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The kings continued, O Lord, we were simply engaged in the abominable task of killing citizens and alluring them to be unnecessarily killed just to satisfy our political whims. We did not consider a form of cruel death. We were so foolish that we became the cause of death for others, forgetting our own impending death. But, dear Lord, the force of the time element, which is your representative, is certainly insurmountable. The time element is so strong that one can escape its influence. Therefore, we have received the reactions of our atrocious activities, and we are now bereft of all opulences and stand before you like street beggars. We consider our position, your causeless unalloyed mercy upon us, because now we can understand that we were falsely proud and that our opulences were affected by your will. By your causeless mercy only, we are now able to think of your lotus feet. This is our greatest gain. Dear Lord, everyone knows that the body is a breeding ground of diseases. Now we are quite aged, and instead of being proud of our bodily strength, we are getting weaker today. The sense gratification or the false happiness derived through the material body. By your grace, we have now come to the conclusion that hankering after such material happiness is just like searching for water in a desert mirage. We are no longer interested in the results of our pious activities, such as performing great sacrifices to be elevated to the heavenly planet. We are interested in this elevation to a higher material standard. It may sound very relishable, but actually there cannot be any happiness within this material world. We pray for your Lordship to favor us by instructing us how to engage in the transcendental loving service of your lotus feet, so that we may never forget our eternal relationship with your Lordship. We do not want your will, we may now take birth in any species. We, by your will, we may take birth in any species of life. It does not matter. We simply pray that we never forget your lotus feet under any circumstances. Dear Lord, we now surrender unto your lotus feet by offering our respectful obeisances unto you, because you are the Lord, the Son of Vasudev. You are the super soul in everyone's heart, and you are Lord Hari, who can take away all miserable conditions of material existence. Dear Lord, your name is Govinda, the reservoir of all pleasure, because one who is engaged in satisfying your senses satisfies his own senses automatically. To all miseries of your devotees, please therefore accept us as your surrendered servants. After hearing the prayers of the kings, was released from the prison of Jarasandha, Lord Krishna, who is always the protector of surrendered souls and the ocean of mercy for the devotees, replied to them as follows in his sweet bestow upon you my blessings. From this day forth, you will be attached to my devotional service without fail. I give you this benediction as you have desired. You may know from me that I am always sitting within your hearts as the Supersoul, and because you have now turned your faces toward me, I, as master of everyone, shall always give you good counsel. You will never forget me. So that you will come back home, back to Godhead. My dear kings, your decision to give up all conceptions of material enjoyment and turn instead toward my devotional service is factually the symptom of your good fortune. Henceforward, you will always be blessed with blissful life. I confirm that all you have spoken about me in your prayers is factual. Who is not fully Krishna conscious is the cause of his downfall and is becoming a victim of the illusory energy. In the past, there were many rebellious kings such as Haihai, Nahusha, Vena, Ravana, and Narakasura. Some of them were demigods and some of them demons, but because of their false perception of their position, and thus they no longer remain kings of their respective kingdoms and were lost in the violence of abominable conditioned life. Every one of you must understand that anything material has its starting point, growth, maintenance, expansion, deterioration, and finally disappearance. By this body are definitely subject to final destruction. Therefore, no one should be attached to perishable things. As long as one is within this material body, he should be very cautious in worldly dealings. The most perfect way of life in this material world is simply to be devoted to my transcendental living service and to execute honestly the duties of this particular position. As far as you are concerned, you all belong to Kshatriya families. Therefore, you should live honestly according to the prescribed duties befitting the royal order and make your citizens happy in all respects. Keep to the standard of Kshatriya life. Do not be the children out of sex gratification. Everyone takes birth in this mature world in continuation of his previous life, and thus he is subject to the stringent laws of nature, such as birth and death, distress and happiness, profit and loss. One should not be disturbed by duality, but should always be fixed in my devotional service, and thus remain balanced in mind and satisfied in all circumstances, considering all things to be given by me. Thus one can live a very happy and peaceful life, even within this material condition. In other words, one should actually be callous to the material body and its byproducts and should be unaffected by them. One should remain fully satisfied in the interests of the soul and in the service of the soul. One should engage his mind only in thinking of me. One should simply become my devotee. One should simply worship me, and one should offer his respectful obeisances unto me alone. In this way, one can cross over this ocean of nescience very easily and at the end come back to the conclusion of your life. Yes, Akharnath Prabhu.
I was thinking this Srimad Bhagavatam is, I don't want to say unique, but it's, and it says, Dharma Projita Kaitavatra Paramonya Vatsaranam Sam is taking up many times that churches are filled up with people where their preachers are saying, if you do this, then you'll become rich and you'll become beautiful and you'll become very, very happy. And they're not, you know, and this Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna says, you know, that he shows special favor to people by taking. Show them special favor, Harishyatantanangshanai, and that, you know, we have to have that understanding that what's really good for us is devotional service and nothing else. And that means, you know, that seeing that material happiness is a bad bargain. It's a temporary and it's not really very happy at all, and that there's a much higher happiness in Krishna consciousness.
Here, when you take that part away, the whole prospect of working hard in the material world seems ludicrous.
The Plato wrote these dialogues like dramas where the hero Socrates, the philosopher from Athens,
would go around arguing with people and trying to show them wisdom. And some of them are showing how the sophists, these foreigners who came to Athens and opened schools to teach people about oratory and politics, were attracting the youth of Athens. And he's showing that he was trying to show that Socrates wasn't like one of the sophists. He was showing something different. And there was one called Gorgias, where this sophists and his disciples were arguing about why sophistry was good. And Socrates was asking them, they start telling him that you can get what you want. If whatever you want, you can get your enemies punished even if they didn't do anything wrong. You can escape punishment even if you did something wrong. And Socrates says, well, I don't like that. I would rather be punished even if I didn't do anything wrong than punished. And they were thinking, that's crazy. And he was saying, no, because if you punish someone who didn't do something wrong, that will stain your soul. And if you're punished for something, it purifies you and helps you achieve, you know, higher states of consciousness and improve your prospects in the next life. So it was considered and isn't concerned about, like, what lawyers that can make the weak argument appear stronger and the stronger argument appear weaker. He was against that, teaching them how to be good trial lawyers.
What a relief to hear such things. Especially from a lawyer. It is a relief to hear that if one acts virtuously, then one can live a happy life, despite the fact that there are currents running through our lives that take us in directions we don't wish to go. And there's a great shelter in this knowledge that people are apparently very aware of. Semblance of these principles. By these I mean the ideas that there's something more to life, but it's hard for people to get at it. They don't have enough information about how one can connect to the Supreme Personality of God and what type of attitudes one should develop. Revealed scriptures, those scriptures which are giving us an inside seat. When we're hearing Krishna speaking to the kings who've just been imprisoned, then we get all the wisdom from that particular situation. When they're feeling to our life also by giving up false designation and becoming more absorbed in devotional service. Throughout a lifetime practicing devotional service, if one sticks to the simple principles of the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam, then one will save oneself of the material desires and the giving up of an optimism for attaining some permanent position in the material world. And this is true happiness. So we spent a little time here this morning. What did we do all together? Take an inventory. From the beginning. What did we do? Tell us what we won.
We heard beautiful songs by Bhaktivinod Thakur and Narottam Das Thakur. We heard Bhagavatam. We heard Krishna book. And many realizations of the Vaishnavas.
Bhaktivinod Thakur song, Narottam Das Thakur, Rupa Goswami. We had association with them through sound vibration. Then we read from Nectar Devotion, from Krishna book, Srimad Bhagavatam, we had a prolonged discussion that went on for all this month for almost 2.5 hours. Over 100 people online. And if you'd like to thank them for joining us, please raise your hand and say, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thanks for tuning in. Now we're going to have a grain ceremony. Of course, that requires a baby 6 months old. We don't see one yet. Him or her. Then we'll go ahead with the grain ceremony. Otherwise, we're going to end class here. We did the Guru Puja earlier because we're anticipating the grain ceremony. Yes? What? Everyone who's walking out is going to find a baby.
Hare Krishna, this is from Preeti Mataji. She's telling, Hare Krishna, I wait for your classes daily. Please try to have a class daily and also request to get it uploaded so that more people can benefit. Thank you very much. So she's expressing.
Thank you. Okay, we'll take that as Krishna speaking through you.
That was from Preeti?
Yeah, Preeti Samya.
Okay, we'll try for daily classes.
And there is a question from Bhakt Ankit from New York. And his question is, I have heard this many times, but how does this principle naturally comes in principle of japa? Do we have to go through all of our bhakti scriptures to come to this point of understanding? How do we have this reality, a realization, and put in our practice of japa and japa?
Normally, I'm a lot less concentrated than I think. But concentration goes hand in hand with taste. If you can practice concentrating on your japa and listen very carefully to the sound, you chant japa, but then you don't actually concentrate your mind on the sound or try to and keep bringing it back, then it'll seem like it's a laborious task that you don't want to do, and you may even not chant.
Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.